What a blessing. What a blessing that music was. Thank you so much. Well, church, open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this dear epistle. And I hope it is becoming dear to you, and it is to me as well. Perhaps some others of you are saying, Colossians 4, that's the last chapter. It means we're almost done. That's right, we're working through Colossians, so we're getting there. So there's some light at the end of the tunnel. Today we are looking at a topic of utmost importance and urgent devotion, and that is the topic of prayer. If we do anything as a church over the next year, we have to understand and apply the importance of prayer. We must be a praying people, not only for each individual in our church, but corporately as a church. You know, people love to ask a young pastor, and apparently that's what I am. You know, his first year first few years at a church, what would he do differently? What would you do differently? And you know, hindsight's always 20/20, but there's one thing that I would have definitely have done differently, and that's I would have prayed more. Yeah. All right, because in prayer, we rest our feeble works in the hands of a mighty God. And when we do that, we're able to stand amazed at what he achieves according to his will with our weak service. My prayer is powerful. We must be a praying people. We must be a praying church. And we find this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Prayer is a task of first and last importance. It's an urgent devotion. And today we're going to answer the question, what is prayer? We're going to look at the action itself, we're going to look at the attention it demands, and we're going to look at our attitude throughout the process. All right, prayer, it can be a simple thing, but it can also be confusing. Now, you look to the scriptures, there's a lot of different things written about prayer. Now, you can pray while standing, walking, kneeling, laying down. You can pray for yourself, you can pray for food, you can pray for friends, you can pray for enemies. You can pray publicly, individually, corporately. You can pray specifically. You can pray generally. You can go to a house of prayer. You can be with a people of prayer. God's will is accomplished in, through, and despite prayer. We're called to pray with thanksgiving, with joy, with devotion. God loves prayer. He hates prayer. He hears prayer. He hides from prayer. And because of this, many have questions about prayer. People say, I just don't know how to pray. How can I approach a holy God? What should I say? How do I do it? Others say, I don't know what to pray, right? The situation is so messed up. I've reached the ends of myself. I don't know what to ask the Lord anymore. Others say, I don't know why I should pray at all. Right? If God's all sovereign, if he's all powerful, what's the difference? He's still going to do what he wants, so why should I pray to him? Right, prayer, as simple as it seems, can be so complicated, can it? We know prayer has divine power. We know that God commands it. We know that we're called to do it, and Scripture reminds us again and again of the reality of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Draw near to me with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Pray without ceasing. Pray always." We hear it again and again. Hebrews 11:6 says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Prayer. We come close to God. He comes close to us. It's of incredible power and personal intimacy. Yet this power and intimacy is often out of reach, if we're going to be honest, right? More often than not, we fail. We try to pray. We throw up a few Hail Marys, at least we say that in the Catholic Church. But we don't feel like we're really praying. We don't feel like we're really having a connection with God. Are we doing it right? I don't even understand its purpose. It's not working. And if that's how you feel, then you're not alone. And according to Barna, a recent study showed the majority of born-again Christians admit that their weekly attendance at worship services is generally the only time they worship God. The only time they come to experience God, or at least take some time to be away with God. But worse than that, 8 out of 10 believers do not feel they have entered into the presence of God or experience a connection with Him during the worship service. They just don't feel like they're having any relationship with God. Half of all believers say they do not feel they have entered the presence of God or experienced a genuine connection with Him in the past year. And it's not just believers, it's not just among members or attenders, it's also among the leaders of the church. Another study found that only 16% of ministers, Protestant ministers across the country, are very satisfied with their personal prayer life. Another 47% are somewhat satisfied, 30% are dissatisfied, and 7% are totally dissatisfied with their connection with God. Our country, our church, is having a crisis of prayer, right? A crisis of connecting with God. So how do we enter into His presence? How do we speak to our Heavenly Father? How do we experience a relationship with Him? I mean, really experience a relationship with Him. You know, Oswald Sanders, he's just a great man of God. He writes this. He summarizes the problem so well. He says this. He says, "We sometimes pay lip service to the delight and power of prayer. We call it indispensable. We know the Scriptures call for it, yet we often fail to pray." Where is this connection? How are we reaching out to God? How are we experiencing Him? We are in a crisis, and many have recognized this crisis and capitalized on it. Unfortunately, they've misidentified the spiritual problem, and they've manufactured a worldly solution. And we see this in the church, and we see this throughout the culture. Our culture is always chasing after an experience with God. Have you noticed that? How do we get close to Him? How do we know Him? And so they manufacture a way that they can seem to have a relationship with God. We see this in mysticism, in an embrace of Eastern religion, in the prosperity gospel or the name it, claim it gospel. And we see it in just the church's plain old failure to focus on what's important. Right? The church for years has been majoring on the minors. This is important. Really, before we talk about what prayer is, what it truly is, we have to know what it's not. Because we've mislabeled it, we've misidentified it for so long as a culture and as a church. So here's what prayer is not. Prayer is not mysticism. And we see this in the Roman Catholic Church, we see this in the Pentecostal movements and the charismatic movements. Mysticism promotes having, and this is important, listen to this. Mysticism promotes having a spiritual experience with God apart from one's mind being governed or controlled by His written truth in the Scriptures. It's a feeling that exceeds one's knowledge of God. It's extremely misleading, it's powerful, and it's demonic. It's embraced by the Roman Catholic Church. It's really driven by tradition in that church. They see this spirituality as drawing them close to church, but there's no Scripture there. It's also a form in the Protestant church in a movement called contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is kind of a type of meditation where you're focused on a single word in the Scripture again and again and again. And you'll get yourself into some sort of trance or some sort of state that's you not focusing on God's Word and growing in the knowledge of the truth, but reaching a different state of subconsciousness. And in that, they say, you experience God. But that's not how we truly experience God. We only experience him through his word. Right, Psalm 119, 130, it says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, don't get me wrong, this is a powerful movement. People will have a conviction. They'll be moved to tears. They'll make life-altering decisions. You'll hear them say things like, well, I put out my fleece. I prayed on it. God told me. I've never been more convicted in my life. I'm at peace. But they can't ground it in the truth of God's word. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. While it's powerful, it does not lead to greater understanding of who God is. Only God's word can bring understanding. We also see an embrace in the culture and in the church and some sort of Eastern religion. It's called transcendental meditation. This is a type of prayer that really seeks, instead of filling one's mind with God's word, to empty one's mind from stresses, anxieties, concerns. Here's one definition. This is from transcendental meditation. It says this. This type of meditation, or you could say type of prayer, allows your active mind to easily settle inward through quieter levels of thought until you experience the most silent and peaceful level of your own awareness, pure consciousness. You get rid of the truth of God. You don't look to him. Instead, you look inward at yourself. There's no truth in this. Yet it's growing in popularity. Study from the CDC, we can trust them, says that 14% of Americans surveyed have practiced meditation at least once in the last year. Even more disturbing, this is the most used complementary health approach by all Americans. So if you have something going on, you go to the doctor's going to give you a prescription. Well, about 14% of Americans are going to go home and do yoga. And do meditation. Because they think it works. Despite its popularity, it's anti-Christian because it substitutes a spiritual technique for biblical truth. But our prayer and meditation, it's got to be word-driven. It's got to be God-directed. We don't empty our minds. We fill them up with the truth. I love this from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words I found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O God of hosts. Ephesians 3:18, may you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's what it is to come before a holy God. That's what it is to experience him. You are filled with him through his word. One writer talks about what it looks like to meditate or to pray to God in a Christian way. He says this. He says, it is an activity in which the soul is occupied in reflecting upon divine matters, approving them, delighting in them, astonished at them, and quickened by them. That's what true prayer is. But we're in a crisis of prayer, a crisis of connecting with God. People have tried to fabricate it through mysticism. People have tried to fabricate it through Eastern religions. It's even within the church, there's a whole movement. It's called the prosperity gospel, sometimes the health and wealth gospel, sometimes the name it, claim it theology, the word of faith movement. This is a movement that distorts prayer. And it really distorts the person of God. It sees God as a genie in a bottle. They say you have enough faith, enough prayer, and God will make any of your desires happen. Money, success, fame, power, wealth, just pray. You've got to have enough faith, and it will happen. It's a gross misapplication of the scripture. It's an avoidance of God's word. And the proponents are everywhere. You just turn on your TV, turn on the radio. I mean, this is what they truly believe. This is important. Because these things will trickle down into the church. And while you might not follow the prosperity gospel, you might be praying in the way they teach. This is Kenneth Copeland. Wrote a book 1974, The Laws of Prosperity says this: since God's covenant has been established and prosperity is a provision of this covenant, you need to realize that prosperity belongs to you now. What this teaches is that you believe in Jesus, you're going to be successful, you're going to be wealthy. This movement confuses the atonement, the freedom of sin, and it twists it into say, well, now you have freedom to pursue financial success. Now you have freedom to have as much material wealth as you want. Gloria Copeland wrote in her 2012 book, God's Will is Prosperity. She says this is a horrible distortion. It says, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. That's the theology. And ultimately what this does is it corrupts prayer. It corrupts our connection with God. If we're coming to God to say, hey, God, I've given $100, I'm waiting for my $1,000. I've given $1,000, I'm waiting for my $100,000. Then we're not going to have a real connection with him. We're not going to experience him as he desires. And it corrupts prayer, the outlet, the line, the connection that we can have with our Heavenly Father. Prayer becomes a vessel, not to get what God wants, but to get what man wants. Crayflo Dollar, another prosperity preacher, writes this: when we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is a key to getting results as a Christian. He says, you leverage your faith against God, and then God has to answer your prayer. What is that? Right, it's a horrible theology and it's practically useless. I mean, marriage on the rocks, lack of faith. Right, trouble with business, lack of faith. Fighting cancer, lack of faith. You know, I've had people, dear saints, who have family members that are dying with cancer, and people say, "You just don't believe hard enough. If you did, they'd be healed." Give me a break. Right? It's a one-trick pony. Lack of faith, lack of faith, lack of faith. It doesn't work, and it's not biblical, yet it is popular. I mean, it is popular with a capital P. A 2006 Times poll found that 17% of American Christians identify explicitly with this movement. 31% espouse the idea that if you give your money to God, God will bless you with more money. A full 61% agree with the more general idea that God wants people to be prosperous. This has trickled into our church. This affects the prayer life of everyday Christians, and it cannot and it should not, because it's distorting your connection with God. Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, give hoping for nothing in return. Give, hoping for nothing in return. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. According to this prosperity theology, faith is not God-granted, God-centered act of will. It's not a gift. It's man's work. It's a humanly wrought spiritual force directed at God. It's not biblical. It distorts prayer. This is not how we should pray. So now you're listening, you're like, Pastor, no wonder it's taken you 2 years to get through Colossians 4, right? When are you going to get there? You might say, I'm not into mysticism, right? I'm not into the contemplative prayer movement, whatever that is. I don't know what name it claim it is. I don't watch the prosperity gospel. Well, the question is, what are you praying for? And you'll find that many of us are praying for lesser things. Many of us aren't really praying what God wants us to pray. If your prayer life is like an old closet, you're going to go clean it out and you're going to be like, did this fit me? Right? Did I even use this? Is this mine? Right? That's how our prayer life is, isn't it? It's a long list that we keep praying and praying again. And then after a while we go, what is I even praying for? Who is this person? Right, in Transforming Prayer, Daniel Henderson writes, the reason, kind of humorously, he says, the reason most people do not attend prayer meetings at their church is that they have been to prayer meetings at their church. Oh, right? We've all been to those prayer meetings. Prayer is an exercise in futility, right? From Aunt Betty's toenail to Little Johnny's skateboarding accident, the list goes on and on. At best, it's a logbook for the happenings of the neighborhood. At worst, it's a gossip session. David Saxton writes this. He says, many who would never think of participating in transcendental meditation nonetheless spend most of their energy dwelling on matters that have little or no eternal value. We've turned prayer from focusing on God's mission to focusing on human minutiae. And then we wonder, where's God? I haven't experienced him. I don't know him. I have no connection with him. Listen, God cares about every situation, every hair on our heads, but that should not consume our prayer life. He wants our hearts inflamed with who he is, his purpose, his plan, his people. That's what prayer is, and it's something that we need, we must reclaim for the glory of God. We need to be a praying people, a praying church, ready to rest all in the heavenly, tender care of our dear Father. Prayer changes things. True prayer changes things. It takes an early church trembling in fear outside to boldly preach the gospel. It sustains churches for generations. It lifts up missionaries in their work. It helps believers put their sins to death. It's innately practical. It's profoundly theological. It's a powerful force for revival. R.A. Torrey was God's instrument to bring revival in many parts of the world in the 1900s. He testified that he was going out, he was preaching, he was doing his thing, but he didn't have a complete transformation of his ministry until he just started to worship God in his prayer. He asked nothing of God. He seeked nothing from him. Instead, he was only occupied with him and satisfied with him. True prayer is the heart of the Reformation. True prayer changes things, and it's powerful. So how do we pray? What do we pray? Why do we pray? This is the urgent devotion for every Christian, and we find it here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. So let's understand this section. First, as we look at it, we're going to see the action of prayer, the attention of prayer, and the attitude of prayer. So if you're looking for the outline, there it is. We've made it. The action of prayer, the attention of prayer, and the attitude of prayer. And as we kind of start to hone in on Colossians chapter 4, I just want to give us the broader context of prayer in this epistle, this larger context. Paul has been talking about prayer since the beginning. You see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Go there, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. I just want to walk you through prayer in Colossians. This is really his one of his first statements to the church. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Paul's a praying man. We see this again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The first prayer really relates to their salvation, them coming to faith. The second prayer relates to their sanctification, them growing in godliness as a Christian. And really launches the rest of this letter, right? I pray that this letter may impact your hearts, that it's going to change you, it's going to help you live. Paul is saying, I pray that you apply this to your life. It's a matter of first importance. That's a larger context. Now let's focus in on the immediate context here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. The immediate context is this. When he commands them to pray, when he says, devote yourselves to prayer, it's coming on the heels of Colossians chapter 3. If you remember Colossians chapter 3 from our study, there's a lot of work to do as a Christian, right? He says, consider as dead, put on, don't lie, bear with one another, forgive each other, and the list goes on and on. By the time you get to the end of Colossians 3, you should put up your hands in the air and you're like, I can't do this. I can't live this life. This is too much of a burden. I can't bear it. And what does Paul do? He doesn't say, hey, toughen up. Hey, be a good Christian. He says, you're right, you can't do this on your own. He says, you need God's help. To live the Christian life is to completely depend upon his sovereign power. I remember teaching this years ago to somebody, and I would teach about family or marriage or something. And we talked through it, and they said, well, now that I know, I'm going to go apply it to my life. And I said, well, you're going to need God's help too, right? You're going to need his supernatural help. This isn't just like a sticker book, right? You don't peel off, well, I'm going to be a good husband. I'll peel it off and put that on my life. No, I need God's help in order to do this. So that's the immediate context. When we're praying, when we're devoting ourselves to prayer, it's first in the context of how I can live the Christian life. God, I need your help. So now let's look at the verse. And let's look at this action of prayer. This is, what is prayer? This answers this question. This action of prayer is in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. This point is a simple one. Prayer is simply turning to God for help in the Christian life. What is prayer? Prayer is looking to God for help. Prayer is asking God for the strength to obey his commands. Really, prayer is essential for our faith. J.C. Ryle says, faith is to the soul what life is to the body. Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. How can a man live and not breathe is past my comprehension. And how can a man believe and not pray is past my comprehension too. If you really understand what the Christian life is and all that it entails, how could you not pray to God? How could you not ask for his help? Right? It's so easy to take the commands of Scripture and say, all right, I'm ready to do them. And forget about God. Because that's how the world works, right? You get the orders from your boss at work. All right, boss. Right, you read the instructions of the manual, you build it. You don't go anywhere else. You're the center of it all. But when it comes to the Christian life, you can't do it without God. Prayer demands you turn to God. The word for prayer here, it's very general. It's a petition addressed to a deity. It can be translated to pray, to ask, to petition. The term always means to call upon God. It's not specific in any sense, but there is a clear focus. You're focused on God. You're focused on seeking the answers from him, not from yourself. There's many different ways people can pray. I mean, you see people praying in bed and on the battlefield. You see people praying under the sea and everywhere in between. There's a lot of different ways to pray. There are many different ways to pray as people and circumstances in the world. But there's two common elements. While we look at God in prayer, we can do this specifically or intentionally. We see people setting apart time of the day to pray to God. Daniel prays three times today. The psalmist prays in the morning and the evening. There's a special time to pray. That's practical. That's the application. Do you have a time to pray to God? Set apart. But prayer isn't just intentional. Prayer can also be circumstantial. It can be in the moment. We're called to pray to God without ceasing wherever we go. When we stand, when we sit down, when we lay down, we are called to pray to God. And Paul highlights this further. He highlights this action further with the word devotion. And this is really what's driving this whole passage. This is the verb. This is an imperative. He's saying devote yourselves to this activity, to making it specific in your life and making it every part of your life. And interestingly enough, as you see this, devote yourselves to prayer. Again, Southern Maryland, it's an all y'all, yourselves. This is everybody, right? I get some eye rolls now, right? Oh, pastor, seriously, yeah, we're still there. This is all yours. This is talking not just to the individual, but it's talking to the corporate. It's talking to the whole church. It says, you don't just need to go home and pray. You need to pray as one body. You need to pray together as a church. This is a first and last importance. This is an urgent devotion for our church. We want things as a church. We desire things as a body. Are we praying for them? That's the question. That really shows our heart. How bad do you want it? I'll do anything. Great. Will you pray? Well, I'm kind of busy. Well, that's where it starts. It starts in prayer, in devotion. The word for devote is to busy oneself with, to be engaged in, to be devoted to. And it's funny, right? There's busy work. We do stuff. We act busy. But it's not really achieving anything. And then there's busy work. God's will. We pray according to his purposes. I love this term, devotion. The basic meaning is to stay by, to persist at, to remain with. When it's connected with something like prayer, it means to occupy oneself diligently with, to be continually in. The idea is a constant effort. You're never giving up. You're confident, waiting for results. You know it's going to happen in the future. You're just praying. You're perseverant. You're not going to falter or fail. Right? Jesus talks about this in Luke 18:1. He says they ought always to pray and never lose heart. That's what it looks like to be devoted. The wheels are just coming up off the plane, but the journey is almost over. It's exemplified by Jesus, right? He prays privately, he prays publicly. It's modeled by the early church, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And it's commanded for the growing church. This is not an option for our church. Right? Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer. It's of utmost importance. And this is really what sets the church apart from every other religion. We have a direct line to God. We don't wonder if our prayers are going to be heard, because as God commands us to pray, he also sends us a helper. He gives us the person of the Holy Spirit. This opens up our line to God. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. As God calls us to pray, as he calls us to action, he gives us his Spirit, his presence abides within us, and we are able to speak to him. We're able to talk to him. When we see this call to pray, it means you got to turn to God for the answers right away, all the way, with a joyful heart. That's what obedience is. That's what we teach little Benjamin. Benjamin, what's obedience? All the way, right away, with a joyful heart today, right? That's what a true obedience is. That's what it is to pray. And really, this is the devotion. This is a practical devotion when Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, disciples, abide in my word. We abide in his word in prayer. We come to him and seek the answers from him in every circumstance. That's the action. That answers what is prayer. It's a turning to God. It's a willingness to seek direction from him in every situation. But how do we do this? How do we experience? That's really what this is going to answer. How do we experience a relationship with him? What does this connection look like? And it takes us to the next point. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. You skip over this, keeping alert in it. Okay, sure, yeah, I'm devoted to it, and I'm keeping alert. I'll do that too. We see this phrase, keeping alert. It's talking about our attention. It says, wake up. Make sure you're doing what's right in prayer. Make sure you're on point. I don't know if you have ever had this experience. I'm sure you have. You're talking to someone, and they just cannot stay on the topic, right? Oh, we all had that, right? You talk to that person, and you're talking about golf, and they're talking about gardening. And you're like, no, I'm talking about something totally different. That's really interesting. I appreciate that. You're talking about something. They're talking about duck hunting, for example, right? They draw you away, right? Now, a good friend is going to come back. He's going to talk to your topic. He pays attention. He's alert. When we talk to God in prayer, we need to be on topic. We need to be on point. He doesn't want us to just come and mumble and jumble and fumble and bumble in our prayer life and go, what are you talking about? Where are you going with this? William Bates writes this. He says, there is great inconsistency in the thoughts of men, but prayer and true meditation chain and fasten them to a spiritual object. If you want to experience God in prayer, pay attention. Be alert. This means you need to focus on the right things and not major on the minors. All right, as we experience God, I want you to think about it this way. For a believer, God is not going to get any closer to you than he already is. Once you believe, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. He is abiding in you. The only difference is, are you experiencing him? Right? When he appears to draw closer, it's just a matter of perspective. He's already there in our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're only able to draw close to him when we're talking the same way. That's what prayer is. That's what it means to be alert. This term, to be alert, it's to keep watch over, figuratively. That's how it's used here. Is to keep zealous watch over. It's to stay awake. It's to be in constant readiness. Sometimes the word is even used to be fully alive. You're not walking around like a zombie. You're there. The idea is a zealous attention to obedience and an expectant hope for the fulfillment of God's promises. So maybe you're asking, what's the topic? So what am I praying back to God? What am I thinking about? Well, it takes us back to Colossians 3. The topic is your Christian life. The topic is how you can live as a brother and sister before a holy God. You're praying that the realities of the Scripture can be true for you. Here's where God gives the commands. Here's where God gives the promises. God, help me to follow it. Help me to teach it. Help me to know it. Help me to hope in it. Help me to wait on it and trust in it. That's the focus of our prayer. That's the focus of Paul. One author writes this. This is profound and it's horribly convicting. As we consider the life of Paul, as we consider his petitions and prayers and what he outlines in his work, he says this: we must ask ourselves how far the petitions or the prayers we commonly present to God are in line with what Paul prays for and what Paul commands. Suppose, for example, that 80 or 90% of our prayers ask God for good health, recovery from illness, safety on the road, a good job, success in exams, the emotional needs of our children, success in our mortgage application, and much more. How much of Paul's praying revolves around the equivalent? If the center of our praying is far removed from the center of Paul's praying and teaching, then even our very praying may serve as a wretched testimony to the remarkable success of the process of paganization in our life and thought. That's powerful. What are we praying for? Are we praying according to God's word? Are we praying according to God's will? Or are we just always focused on the urgent and not what's important? Are we just trying to make it through the week? Or are we looking at God's mission? It's so important. This takes us to the last point. And church, there's so much in between. We'll need a Bible study after the Bible study. We've looked at the action of prayer. Right? The action of prayer is we look to God. Right? We've looked at the attention of prayer. We're fixed on his purposes, not on our own. And that can transform us, right? If you're wondering, how do I experience God or what should I pray? Pray that you can grow in Christ, right? The situation's messed up. I don't know how the circumstances are going to unravel, but you know what? You can become a Christian. You can grow in your Christian testimony. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. The wayward son might never come back. Cancer might be the diagnosis, but God promises he is going to keep and perfect his saints to the very end. That's what we pray for. God, help these promises to become true for me. Change me in this. We've looked at the what is prayer. We've looked at how do I pray, not why do I pray. Why do I pray? If God's sovereign, if he takes care of business, why am I petitioning him? I remember a sign on one prayer meeting door. It said, prayer changed things. That wasn't the most grammatically correct, right? I thought it changes things, but anyways. Prayer changed things, and prayer does change things. First and foremost, prayer changes you. Prayer changes you. That's the attitude that we have to have. Why should you pray? Because God wants you to think differently about your life and the circumstances and the situation that you're in. Now, you might be thinking, whoa. No, I thought prayer was for me to get to God. No, prayer is for God to get to you. God, for God to shake out the cobwebs, for God to wake you up, to say, are you on point? Are you alert? Are you devoted? We see this in this last part of this phrase, do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, this is often how we pray. All right, God, stop all these temptations. God, fix all the broken people at my church. God, help my silly husband. God, stop my kids from being so needy. God, help me get a promotion. We're after God. This is how you pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, you know my weaknesses. You know how easily my heart wanders from your teachings. Help me. Dear God, help me love your beloved people, the saints. Father, may I serve my wife all my days. Lord, help me to love my beloved children. Right, you get the idea? Prayer changes you. Prayer changes how you think. And that's why it says, be thankful. Because you know what? I don't like when anybody tries to change my mind. Not today. And God says, well, when this is happening, you better be thankful. You better be thankful because I am going to change your mind. Right, and that's what it means, right? That's when you read Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what it means. You're delighting yourself in the Lord because he's changing how you think about a circumstance. Because now your heart is aligned with his heart. I mean, you see thanksgiving connected with prayer throughout the scriptures. The word's actually Eucharistio in the Greek. It's where the Roman Catholics get their word Eucharist, but for Christians, it's not just an event. For Christians, it's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. We are a thankful people. We're grateful. We're appreciative. It changes everything we do. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Right? We are called to be a thankful people as we pray in every circumstance because we know that as we do that and as we look to God, he will make us more in his image and he will give us the joy of heart to pursue him in any place, in any setting. Simply, we are thankful. And when we do that, we acknowledge that he is totally in control. He's totally in control. We rest in that total control. And we are satisfied in that total control. It's a supernatural peace. It's a supernatural peace that can only come to his people. So we'll end here. We'll end with this prayer, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. As Paul speaks about prayer, And he talks about investing in it, about knowing what it is, about applying it to our lives. He says this at the end. He says, as you pray, may the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's our prayer. That's the attitude. That's the transformation that we have. We become a thankful people, and his peace surrounds us and protects us as we are transformed more into his likeness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this gift that you give to us, a gift of faith. A gift of faith which opens up your throne room to our voice. Now you promise to hear the prayers of your people. God, may we find comfort in this promise, and may it be fixed in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts. God, as we pray, as we really consider our prayers, may we clean out the closet of our old thoughts and prayers, and may we instead have a new prayer, that we may do your will, that we may follow your commands, that we may obey your word, that we may be a praying people to see your will be done. God, change us this day. Help us change and grow through prayer. We pray this in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus.